you would turn into your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, we're going to be looking at various subjects dealing with the church. Today and next week, I want to look at God's plan for women in the church. God's plan for women in the church. First Timothy 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 9. Paul writes, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Let's pray. God, we come before you today so thankful for who you are. Lord, we're thankful that you are the Lord of glory. We're thankful that you are mighty and strong to save. Lord, that you have looked down on people such as us, lowly mankind. Lord, I'm so thankful that you sent your Son Jesus Christ down to us to be one of us. Lord, a man to take the penalty in place for our sin. A man who knew no sin. But Lord, he became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the salvation that we have. Lord, I pray that we would walk worthy of the salvation that you have called us to, that we might live holy lives, that we might live righteous lives, lives faithful and dedicated to you and your service and your people. Lord, I pray now as we open up your word, that we might gain instruction from it. Lord, I pray especially for the women here in our church. Lord, I'm so thankful for the many godly women that we have, women that have dedicated themselves to their husband and to their families and to their church. But Lord, first and foremost, they've dedicated themselves to you. Lord, I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for their testimony. I'm thankful for their service that they have done unto you. Lord, I pray that they would continue to do that. Pray that they would be the example they ought to be, even to the younger women and girls in our church, or that those underneath might look up to them and see women who are professing godliness, but actually living godly lives. Lord, again, I'm so thankful for all they do on behalf of our church and for our church. Lord, I pray the messages over the next couple of weeks would be an encouragement and a challenge to them, that they might be who you called them to be, not only in their families, but in their church. Lord, again, I pray that you would be with everybody here, Lord, that as the word of God goes forward, that we might find application for ourselves, Lord, that we might leave this place having a better understanding of what we ought to do, and then, Lord, having the courage and boldness to start doing it in our lives. Lord, again, I pray that you would bless the teaching and preaching of your word today. Be with me. Help me to speak with boldness. Help me to speak your words unto your people, that they might leave here being better edified because of it. Pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The passage of Scripture before us this morning is one of many controversial subjects in the church today. Fortunately, the debate about the role of women in the church has left the pages of Scripture in order that a more culturally acceptable answer could be found. Instead of simply believing and obeying the Bible, many Christians have succumbed to the flood tides of cultural feminism and have begun reinterpreting these passages and in some cases outright ignoring them altogether. I want to begin by asking you a question that I posed to you a few months ago. Do you believe this book is the Word of God? Very important question. Do you really believe that the words contained in this book are the words of God unto his people today? If you do, then it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what culture pushes upon Christian women. It doesn't even matter what modern Christianity says. If the Bible is indeed the Word of God for us today, which it is, then you and I as Christians are obliged to submit ourselves to it and obey it, no matter if we like it or not, no matter what the culture says about it or not, no matter what some good pastor so-and-so somewhere says about it. What does the Bible say? And we must stick to what the Bible says. To be honest, we shouldn't be surprised that the church is switching its belief upon some of these core truths. The church is indeed under heavy pressure by the world to switch what it believes. But again, we shouldn't be surprised at that, because who is the God of this world? It's Satan. And his goal has always been to overthrow God's plan and corrupt his design. And a primary way he does that is by enticing women away from their God-created roles, whether it be in society, in the family, or in the church. So what we see happening today in our culture, and unfortunately in many modern evangelical churches, is nothing new. It happened in the Garden of Eden, and it happened in the city of Ephesus. Again, Paul wrote this first epistle to Timothy. Timothy was an elder here at the church in Ephesus. He had been left there by the apostle to deal with some problems that was going on in the Ephesian church. If you would look back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we see this here in the scriptures. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So Paul left Timothy behind at Ephesus. So he's here at Ephesus. He's instructing the church. Paul writes to Timothy about things that were going on in the Ephesian church. If you continue to read through chapter 1, you'll see that false teachers had come into the church and were leading both men and women astray in doctrinal matters and in moral issues. In fact, almost the entire chapter of 1 Timothy deals with women, how older women and younger women should act. Unfortunately, this problem persisted so much that Paul had to address it again in his second epistle. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll just read verse 6 for time. The Bible says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive," who? Silly women. There's a lot of silly women in the church at Ephesus. They weren't living right at all. Some were gossipers, chapter 1. Some were lazy, chapter 5. Some were immodest and usurpers of male authority, chapter 2. Because of this, there was dysfunction in the church. Let me stop here and speak just a minute to women. Your spirituality is vitally important to your marriage and family and to your church. If you are not spiritual, your family will not be spiritual, and your church would not be spiritual. Women, you have a powerful influence in your family and in your church. You can either use your influence to usurp God-given authority, or you can use your influence to complement God-given authority. You can either use your mouth to gossip, or you can use your mouth to pray. You can either use your body to tempt men, or you can use your body to glorify God. The choice is up to you. You have the power to make your family and your church more spiritual, thereby also less spiritual too. Just remember, as Eve went in the garden, so Adam went. So I'll say it one more time. Your spirituality is vitally important to your marriage and to your family and to your church. Back to this main point here, the church at Ephesus had silly women. They were gossipers, lazy, immodest, and usurpers of male authority. Unfortunately, this was especially true when it came to the church. Paul knew this from his last visit when he was with them, so he writes to Timothy and gives him instruction for how women were to behave in the church. And did you know there's a proper way for men and women to behave in the church? This is the whole purpose of 1 Timothy. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 15. I'll start reading verse 14. Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee. But if I tarry long," why did Paul write this? "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So there is a proper way for both men and women not only to behave in their homes, but how they behave in their church. And this is the whole point of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So what I want to do today and next week is simply teach you what the Bible says about God's plan for women in the church. I want to point out two things from this passage. The first we'll look at today, the second we'll look at next week. From verses 9 and 10, I want you to notice a woman's appearance. And then from the following verses, I want you to notice a woman's role. Let's notice today then a woman's appearance. I'll read verses 9 and 10 again of 1 Timothy chapter 2. What does Paul say about the appearance of women? He writes, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works." Before we get into the message too deeply, I want you to notice what is the subject and verse of the clause there in verse number 9. Look at your Bibles. The clause is that women adorn themselves. Okay, that is a dependent clause, meaning it cannot stand alone. It has to have its subject and verb preceding it. So what is the subject and verb for that phrase, that women adorn themselves? Go back up to verse number 8. It's the same subject in verse 8 where Paul says what? "I will," first, what does he will? "That men pray everywhere." And then secondly, Paul says, "I will," verse 9, "that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." I bring that phrase out, "I will," because the word "will" here means command. Okay? This is not a suggestion, women. Okay? Paul says, "I command. I command men to do this, and I command women to do this." And when Paul says, "I command," who is actually commanding? God. Okay? God is commanding. So this is not a suggestion from the Scriptures. Paul says, "I command." What does Paul command? First, God commands women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Skip the phrase. Not with braided hair. That's what broided means, braided. Or gold, or pearls, or costly array. The word modest here in the Scriptures means properly. Moderate, not excessive or extreme, not bold or forward, not lewd. That's straight from the dictionary. Properly, moderate, not excessive or extreme, not bold or forward, not lewd. So by using this word modest here in the scripture, Paul is pointing out two things to the primarily Christian women in Ephesus. First, okay, and we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail, I'll just state them. First, he wants them to dress moderately. Okay, that's what the word modest means, moderately, meaning not excessive. And Paul gets into specifics. No braided hair, no gold, no pearls, no costly garments. And second thing, by using the word modest, he tells these women they were not to dress lewdly, meaning not in a lustful fashion. It seems then, if that is what his instructions were to these women, that they were doing the opposite of that. Okay, they were dressing excessively or extravagantly, and they were dressing lewdly or seductively. More than likely, the wealthy Christian women at Ephesus were coming to church dressed in their costly garments, dressing extravagantly for the whole purpose of flaunting their wealth. In that day, only the wealthy braided their hair. Only the wealthy could afford costly clothing. Only the wealthy could afford beads and pearls and gold. So by fixing their hair the way they did, and by wearing the expensive clothing that they did, many of the Ephesian women were flaunting their wealth and drawing attention to themselves. Rather than fostering worship to God, they were fostering worship to themselves. Now let me stop and say there's nothing wrong with owning and wearing nice clothes and jewelry. In our culture today, because you have a gold necklace doesn't mean that you're rich. Okay? You can go to Walmart and pick one up for $19.99. So inherently there's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry and even buying nice clothes. You can get really nice clothes in our culture today for very cheap. But there is an appropriate time and place for certain things. Let me give you a little bit of support for women wearing nice clothes in the scriptures. Proverbs 31, 22. Again, if you know the Bible, Proverbs 31 is talking about the virtuous woman. And it says, "She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple." Now, those were fine garments in those days. Isaiah 61, 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." So there's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry, having nice clothes at certain times and for certain occasions. But wearing costly clothing and wearing expensive jewelry has always been and continues to be a way primarily for women to flaunt their wealth. It is this preoccupation which Paul forbids in the house of God. Okay? If you're coming to flaunt your wealth by dressing the way that you do, you're wrong, according to the scriptures. Now that being said, people can go to the far extreme. Women don't crawl out of bed and walk into church. Okay? You say, "Well, I don't need to dress nice." That is not what I'm saying at all. The word modest, again, in the scriptures means properly. There is a proper way for you to dress when you come to church. Okay? Now, you're not going to a ball, but neither are you going to the store. You're going to church. You're worshiping God. And there is a proper, modest way to dress. So again, some of these women in the Ephesus church were flaunting their wealth by wearing what they did in the church. The second thing that was more than likely taking place among the women in the Ephesian church is some of them were coming to church dressed lewdly in order to flaunt their figure. As you know, Ephesus was the city of the goddess Diana. Diana was a multi-breasted idol with hundreds of temple prostitutes in the streets and around the temple. And guess how the temple prostitutes dressed? Lewdly. Not modest. They dressed in such a way as to catch the eyes of those that were coming to the temple so they could commit immorality with them. Undoubtedly, the seductive clothing and wearing of jewelry by these temple prostitutes led the many women that lived in Ephesus to wear their clothing seductively as well. They saw the response these prostitutes were getting. The guys were hovering over them. They wanted it too. Again, probably many of the Ephesian women wore their clothing in such a way as to catch the eyes of others and to flaunt their figure. And again, this began to creep into the Christian women that were coming to the church at Ephesus. And Paul says that's not how a woman should dress, especially when she comes to church. She ought to dress modestly, meaning not lewdly, not in a lustful fashion. So with that being said, women, let me caution you about what you wear and how you wear it. You have come to church to worship God, not show off your body. You have come to church to help others focus their eyes upon the Lord, not to get others to focus their eyes on you. So dress modestly. Be careful of shirts that are too tight and go too low. Be careful of skirts and pants that are too tight. Be careful of skirts and dresses that are too short. To come to church so attired is at best a distraction from worshiping the Lord, and at worst, it's an attempt to seduce men in the church. You can like that or not. This is what Paul was telling the church at Ephesus. Dress modestly. Don't go to the extreme and dress extravagantly, flaunting your wealth. Don't dress seductively, flaunting your figure. Dress modestly. So the first thing the scriptures tell us is that God commands women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. The second thing we see there in verse number 9, it's the phrase that I skipped. God commands women to adorn themselves with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, those words we don't use much anymore, these old English words. So I looked those up. I'll define those for you. The word shamefacedness is found only one time in the scriptures, right here. And it means bashfulness, excess of modesty. Okay, bashfulness, excess of modesty. This made me look up the word bashfulness because I don't really know what that means. The word bashfulness means excessive or extreme modesty, a quality of mind often visible in external appearance. Okay, so bashfulness primarily is something going on within a woman that shows itself outwardly. Shamefacedness. Shamefacedness then is the ability of one's face to show shame or bashfulness over one's appearance. I don't know about you, but I've said this before. People have no shame anymore. What do I mean by that? I mean the average person today has no sense of what is proper. They don't feel ashamed about how they dress or how they act. For example, it wasn't that long ago that nobody went to the stores in their pajamas. But lots of people do today. Why? Because they have no shame. They have no shame. There was a time when people would only curse or swear in certain companies. They're with the boys, or they're with the girls. But now it flows freely, even among children and around children. At least back in the day, they would apologize. Not anymore. Why? No shame. They have no shame. People are bold enough to walk around and spew lewd things out of their mouth and even walk around in their undergarments today. Turn with me to Proverbs 7 quickly. I just want to show you this. Let me show you the opposite of shamefacedness. So this will help you understand what shamefacedness is. Just want to read a small section here. Proverbs 7 is about the strange woman. And that is nice words for a really bad woman. Look at me at verses 11 through 13. Notice her descriptions. She is loud, stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. The word impudent here means shameless. This strange woman has a shameless face. But according to the Bible, what type of face are Christian women to have? Shamefacedness. They are to have shame about their appearance, meaning they are aware of how they look. They're aware that they're not being extravagant. And they are aware that they're not dressing provocatively. So again, women, you have two choices. You can either be shameless or shamefaced. Shameless women are loud, provocative, and sensual. They have no shame. Shame-faced women are quiet, modest, and spiritual. They have shame. Second word the Apostle Paul says is with sobriety. The word sobriety means habitual soberness, seriousness, gravity without sadness or melancholy. I like that. I put that at the end there. I didn't put it. The dictionary did. This is not women have to go around and act like, woe is me, I am a woman. Okay? But you're to be serious. Habitually sober. Again, not melancholy. But there's a gravity about you that the world doesn't have. Especially when should this be? In church. This is what Paul is teaching about here. Women, when you come to church, you are adorning yourselves how? With sobriety. I find it interesting that the people that take the services lightly by talking and playing are often women. It shows you're not serious. You've come to church to listen, not to talk. You've come to church to worship Him, not worship yourself. But yet we come, and it's all about us. Well, I've got to say something. Unless it's dealing with the church, no, you don't. Be quiet. Be modest, with sobriety. The Ephesian church was full of silly women. Paul said it ought to be full of serious women. So God commands women to adorn themselves with shamefacedness and sobriety. Thirdly and lastly, verse number 10. God commands women to adorn themselves with good works. Again, we take out the parenthesis there. none of this stuff, but with good works. I like what Paul, though, does interject there, which becometh women professing godliness. Probably every woman that comes to church professes she's godly. Paul said, prove it. If you profess godliness, where's your good works? Where are they at? Listen, women, the most flattering clothing you can wear to church isn't that which is the most expensive and the most extravagant. According to the Bible, it's that which is made up of your good works. The Apostle Peter highlights this in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would turn with me there. I'll begin reading verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, why they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? How are they to dress? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So according to the Bible, what does a woman professing godliness focus on? The external? Not according to the Bible. The internal. She adorns herself with the ornaments or the jewelry of a meek and quiet spirit. She dresses properly when she comes to church. But more important than her external is her internal. And it can be seen by the example of her good works. She's not divisive, prideful, or critical. She's meek and quiet, and full of good works. When people look at her, they're not distracted by her extravagant appearance or her lewd appearance. Rather, they're motivated to worship God and give Him thanks because of the good works they see in her life. And I praise God for women in this church that have such a testimony. There are women that I look at and they motivate me to give thanks to my God because they're living a life of good works. Again, please, I'm not trying to undermine how you dress physically. Modestly means properly. Dress in a proper fashion for the church. But focus on the internal. Focus on the good works by which you can complement and give service to your church. This is how a godly woman dresses. So what is God's plan for women when it comes to their appearance? First, He commands women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Second, He commands women to adorn themselves with shamefacedness and sobriety. And third, He commands women to adorn themselves with good works. Simple question for you women to think about. Is that you? Is that you? Let's pray.